We once again have a great opportunity to come and praise our great and awesome God. That's what this life is all about. We are here through our Bible study and prayer and the songs that we've sung and reading of Scripture and preaching to give honor and praise and glory to God. Because that's what life is all about, and that's what God created us for. And so we want to continue to do that this morning as we worship our great and holy God. Here at Broadmoor, we have been in the process of reading through the Psalms this year, committed to doing that at each service. And so this morning, I want to preach from the very first Psalm. If you want to turn over there with me, we'll be looking at that in just a moment. But Psalms chapter 1 is one of the most well-known chapters in all the book of Psalms, and perhaps even in the entire Bible. It's a psalm that many people have committed to memory, and I think that is a good thing. Now, I want to tell you that the truths and principles of this chapter are just as powerful and relevant today as they were when they were first spoken. There are a lot of great lessons that God wants us to learn from this psalm, from the very first psalm, and these songs that Gilbert led for us, focusing on the power of God's word, perhaps is one of them. But one of the lessons that we really need to learn from this psalm, and one of the messages that God is sort of screaming to our attention, is we need to see the supreme blessedness of the godly person. We need to be reminded of how blessed it is to be the God-fearing person that this passage is talking about. And if you're not that kind of person, and we're all striving to become more like that kind of person, I challenge you to make that your goal, to become the God-fearing person of Psalms chapter 1. And Psalms chapter 1 pronounces this tremendous blessing and blessedness on this person. And again, it's the person who has the love and the approval of God in heaven, his protection. It's a man or a woman whom God knows intimately and delights in. And so the person in Psalms chapter 1, the godly person, is the kind of person that we want to be like. So let's look at Psalms chapter 1. Again, we've been making the effort this year to read through the book of Psalms. And I think in many ways, just like in John chapter 1, which is the first 18 verses or so, 14 verses of the prologue of John, Psalms chapter 1 is really setting up the picture and give us a proper understanding of the book of Psalms. So let's take a look this morning. What's the message that God is giving to us if we're going to be the kind of person that receives the superior blessedness of our holy God in heaven? What do we have to do to be blessed by God to this degree? Well, the first thing that if we'll look at Psalms in verse 1 that we need to do, we need to be separated from the world. Notice verse 1. The psalmist said, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." So again, here's the phrase that we read a lot, read frequently. We read it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. We just take that word blessed for granted, but we're talking about the blissfulness of being blessed by God to such a degree that he gives us everything that we need. And so the psalmist is saying, how blessed is the man who does these three things. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So the first thing that we have to do if we want to be blessed by God and experience this superior blessedness, we've got to be separated from the world, brother. We can't go along with the world. Again, by way of maybe emphasis here, the godly man, the godly person doesn't walk, in verse 1, walk in the counsel of the wicked. That is, he doesn't listen to the wicked, perhaps. And then secondly, he doesn't stand along with sinners or go alongside of sinners, doesn't agree with them. And then the third phrase there refers to maybe even more sin. He doesn't sit or participate with the scorners. Again, these phrases, he doesn't walk in the council, doesn't stand in the path, doesn't sit in the seat, as Derek Kidner mentions in his commentary, these words refer to our realm of thinking, behaving, and belonging in which a person's fundamental choice of allegiance is made and carry through. So the godly person fundamentally doesn't get caught up in the world, doesn't walk alongside the ungodly, doesn't get involved in the activities of the godly, and certainly doesn't sit down and participate in the sinfulness and the sinful activities of the ungodly person. And so again, it reminds us if we're going to be godly people, then we don't need to be hanging around with evil people, with people of the world. This person that's being described here, he or she doesn't participate in their evil deeds like drinking alcohol, taking drugs, illegal drugs, going to R-rated movies, listening to crude jokes. To be the God-fearing person means we don't do those things. To have the superior blessedness of God means that we're separate and distinct from the world. But that's a challenge, isn't it? Because I work around a lot of worldly people. And you probably work around a lot of worldly people, go to school with a lot of worldly people. So in some ways, we like to want to fit in. We try to fit in some ways. But if we're not careful, we fit in too much. And we get pulled in and sucked into immorality and ungodliness. And so the God-fearing person in Psalms chapter 1 is a person who has made a decision to live a life distinct and separate from the world that surrounds him or her. And again, I remind you that this charge of separation is given repeatedly in the Bible. In 1 John chapter 2, I put some of these scriptures on the screen. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. John says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's a compelling thought to me. If I choose to love the world, the love of the Father is not in me. I don't want that to be the case. I want to love God and love God's things and love God's people and love God's word and do all those things. But John tells very plainly that he gives this emphatic charge, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He goes on to talk about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its lust. But he who does the will of God abides eternally, forever. And so again, the charge is for us to be separate and distinct from the world that we live in. Another passage in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Paul, writing over here, says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect and acceptable." What's Paul saying over here in Romans chapter 12? Don't be conformed to the world. Don't hang out with people of the world. Don't get involved in their activities. Don't do the things that they do. Don't listen to their off-color jokes. Make a distinction from the world. It's a hard thing to do. As human beings, we like friendships. We like sometimes the people that we work with or go to college with or whatever the case might be. But the reality is we do have to make that distinction. So the first point that I mentioned here is all of us are striving to become the godly person described about in Psalms chapter 1 and to experience this superior blessedness and blissfulness that God gives to the God-fearing person. This blessedness in Psalms chapter 1 is bestowed by God on the person who doesn't go along with the crowd. And so the point is, instead of trying to find our satisfaction and approval and our fun from people of the world, we get our satisfaction and our approval and our joy from our Father in heaven. He is the only one who can satisfy you in the way that you need to be satisfied. And so you want to be blessed by God in this capacity? Be different from the world. Be separate from the world. Don't get caught up in the world. It's a challenge for every single one of us, myself included. It's not just for weak people, weak Christians to stay away from. And so again, the superior blessedness that is pronounced upon the godly person is for those who are willing to be separated and distinct from the world. The second lesson and characteristic of the godly person that we see in Psalms chapter 1, the very first psalm, which is again the foundation for all the psalms, we need to be saturated with the word of God. In verse 2, it says, "But his delight," talking about the godly man who received this blessing from God, says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So how do we receive this superior blessedness from God? What does the godly person do? Secondly, he's not only separate from the world, but he saturates his heart with the word of God. And so again, you see two key actions of the godly person. He delights in God's word, and he meditates on God's word. Take that first thought with me for just a moment. It says that his delight is in the law of the Lord. Let's again put this down on the common level. We can talk about delighting in God's word, but in some ways that's a little bit remote from us because even though it does give us the greatest source of delight, sometimes we don't think about it in that way. But when we think about what we do in this life, it can help us to get the proper perspective there. See, the God-fearing person delights in God's word. He gets excited about it. He's moved, I think, perhaps emotionally at the thought of God's word. And again, the question is, what do you delight in? What gets you excited? What moves you emotionally? Is it a prime rib dinner? Or hot fudge sundae? Or maybe is it making a lot of money? Getting some inheritance that you hope to get someday? Perhaps it's football. Football gets a lot of people excited. Some maybe electronic gadget. What is it that delights your soul? Well, the God-fearing person is delighted by the promises of God. And the more, brethren, I put God's promises into my heart, the more my soul delights in His Word. And so I trust that is the case for all of us. Let me push this down a little bit. So the two key actions here, the godly person delights in God's word and he meditates on God's word. It says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Everybody knows here at Broadmoor, and those who are visiting need to understand, we make it a point at this congregation to try to read God's word on a regular basis. Last year as a congregation, we did our best to try to read through the entire Bible. This year we're reading through the book of Psalms at each of our services. Why? Because this is the bread of life. This is the manna for your soul and for my soul. And so we need to do that on a regular basis. And the God-fearing person who receives the superior blessedness of God in heaven is one who feeds on God's word every single day. We're not trying to be legalistic about stressing the importance of Bible study here, but this is for our benefit. Again, to meditate means that we don't just read God's word, but we ponder its meaning, we think about it, we contemplate the meaning of Scripture, we do this day and night. And I think there are two great keys to Christian living. That one is daily prayer to God and daily meditation on His word. And this psalm addresses the second point. In fact, as I was reading this, looking at one commentary, and I'm not sure if this was someone's translation or a paraphrase, when it says that in His law He meditates day and night, College Press writer said this, but rather in the law of Jehovah is his delight, and in his law doth he talk with himself day and night. You know, that conveys the idea of meditation. What does it mean to meditate on God's word? What it means then is to talk about it. Let me just ask you a question. Anybody talk to themselves? Don't want to get anybody to start speaking up, but we all do. We all talk to ourselves. I hope if I'm going down the road in my truck, you don't see me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Does he have one of these Bluetooth devices? No, I don't have one of those. But we all kind of talk to ourselves. And that's not really what he's talking about here. But what he's saying is that we take Scripture and we talk it to ourselves to the point that we're convinced of its truthfulness. And so the godly man meditates on God's word day and night. He talks about it to himself. What better thing to put in your heart than truth from God? The devil is out there. We talked about that in our class this morning. The devil is out there trying to bring you down and to bring me down spiritually. One of the best ways we can counter his efforts is through talking to ourselves with God's word. And that's what he's saying, that the God-fearing person meditates on his word day and night. And again, when we look in Scripture, we see this instruction repeated. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, when Moses is coming to the end of his life and passing the torch to Joshua, the leadership, this is what he says to him, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." That means God's word needs to be in our minds on a regular basis. That we need to be thinking about God's word on a regular basis. God's law shall not depart from your mouth. It needs to stay in there. But you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Who wants to have success? Who wants to have success in 2010? I do. And you do. Well, oftentimes we think about material success and financial success, but the best success that you'll ever have is to be successful with God in heaven, to know His Word. When God writes a letter, when God writes a book, it's because it's important to Him, and He wants us to pay attention to that. And so, again, what we need to understand then, that the godly man isn't just separated from the world that he lives in, he is also saturating his mind with the Scriptures. Let's look at a few other points this morning from Psalms chapter 1. The third point I want to suggest from the very first Psalm is to say that the result of this separation from the world and saturation with the Scripture is stability and strength and success. And excuse the alliteration there, but maybe it'll help you remember that. That's exactly right. The result of separation and saturation is stability. It's strength. It's success. We see that in verse 3. And so the God-fearing person who receives this superior blessedness from God, in verse 3, it will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Wow, what a wonderful picture. Can you see that? Can you picture the tree planted by the streams of water? Have you been to a lake or by a river? You've seen this huge oak tree or whatever it might be by the water, and it's immovable. It's flourishing. There's fruit. There's nuts growing on the tree. The leaves are green. It's strong. It's vibrant. It's planted by the streams of water. And so, again, you look at it, and it gives us a picture of stability and strength in that example. And again, the picture is that it yields its fruit in its season, its leaf doesn't wither, and he prospers in whatever he does. And so again, the point is, if we will do these things and separate ourselves from the world and saturate our hearts with Scripture, not the mass media, not the movies and the TV programs that are filled with trash and filth and all this other stuff. If we saturate our mind with holiness and truth, it makes us strong like the tree. And I shall not be moved. By God's grace and by His strength and by the encouragement of a lot of people, we will have that stability and that strength and that success. Jeremiah chapter 17 has some language that kind of reiterates this over here. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17 for just a moment. And talking about the problem with sin and the importance of trusting God. And so, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and he will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in the stony waste, in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant." He said in verse 7, by contrast, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in the year of drought nor cease to yield fruit." So Jeremiah is giving us kind of a commentary in some ways, some parallel teaching that we have in Psalms chapter 1, that if we will saturate ourselves from God and God's Word and separate ourselves from the world, then we'll have the stability and strength and success that we need. And again, who needs more strength and stability in your life? Do you need more strength and stability in your life? I want it in my life. How do we achieve that? Again, by saturating ourselves in Scripture. A couple of the points that I want to mention from this first psalm this morning. The fourth point as we go through this text this morning is to see another picture, another lesson. And I want to suggest to you that the godly person, the person who receives the superior blessedness of God, lives his life and lives her life in view of the day of judgment. Notice, actually, verses 4 and 5, there's a contrast here. The first three verses are talking about the God-fearing person. And verses 4 and 5 are really talking about the wicked. It said, "The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." And so the psalmist is making a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. He says that the wicked's not going to flourish. The wicked's not going to succeed. He's going to be like the wind that drives away the chaff in a judgment separation process. And then specifically, he says the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Do you realize that if we live our lives in an evil fashion, we will face the judgment of God? And that's what happens over here to the wicked. He cannot stand in the assembly of the righteous. And again, it reminds us that we need to develop an eternal perspective, brethren and friends. The wicked person is not prepared for the day of judgment. The righteous person is. Why is that? Because the godly person of Psalms chapter 1 thinks about the day of judgment. He knows the law of the Lord. He meditates on it on a daily basis. And in that daily meditation, he sees constant reminders of the coming day of judgment. And that's where he looks for his ultimate reward. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus, of course, talks a lot about keeping our minds focused on heaven and the coming day of judgment. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus gives this advice to us. He said, but when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And again, thinking about in our class this morning, Jesus is going to be glorified, and he brings God glory in a lot of different ways. But ultimately, even though Satan brings about the downfall of Jesus, God the Father raises his Son from the dead, never to die again. And we need to be thinking about the fact that one day the resurrection is going to take place. And he's saying over here to us who are serving God that when you do your good deeds, don't just do good to those who can do good to you, but do those too who can't return the favor, because you're going to get your paycheck in the resurrection of the righteous. And I think that's the indication over here is that the godly person of Psalms chapter 1 is going to rise in the judgment and be vindicated, but the wicked are not going to be vindicated. They're going to be punished. So again, another characteristic of the godly person in Psalms chapter 1 is he contemplates the day of judgment on a regular basis. Can I ask you a question before we go to our last point this morning? Are you ready for the day of judgment? If you're not ready, get ready. Learn God's word. Put God's word into your heart. Search out his will so that you can know what he wants you to do. One other point this morning is we're looking at the first psalm, which helps us in some ways get a picture of all the psalms. And again, the fifth point that I want to mention is that the blessing that belongs to the godly person is the protection and the approval of Almighty God. The deepest needs of our heart comes from God himself. And so again, as you look at the last psalm over here, the last part of Psalms chapter 1, again, is a contrast back to the righteous person. So the wicked is not going to stand in the judgment. And sinners are not going to be in the assembly of the righteous. He says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That word knows, the Lord knows, can be translated probably a lot of different ways. But it gives the idea of the Lord approves of, he has regard to, he cares about his own people. He watches over, the Lord knows us, he watches over us, he protects us, he guides us. And so again, the blessing of the godly person is the protection of God, the love and the approval of Almighty God. And so we understand why this psalm begins with the statement of this exclamation, how blessed is the man who has God's love and approval, who doesn't walk in a world of sin, who saturates himself with God's word. This godly person experiences the highest level of happiness known to man, the blessedness of having the approval, the protection, and the love of the most powerful God in the universe. And again, when we look at Scripture, this is a message that's repeated throughout Scripture about God knowing us and caring for us and protecting us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, Paul writes to Timothy, he said, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and he will protect his people. The Lord knows you if you are his child, and he loves you, and he will guide you and lead you and protect you in your life. And he says, in contrast, again, in keeping with the first psalm, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to be separate from the world, is to abstain from wickedness. So again, kind of repeating the same message that we've been saying this morning, the Lord knows those who are his. Again, John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. We've been studying that on Sunday mornings. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. He said, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. The point is here, when we do God's will and live lives of separation from the world and saturate our hearts with Scripture, then we come to be known of God and know His will fully. And really, I want to suggest to you this morning, before we wrap up the lesson, I think mankind's two greatest privileges that we have, to know God and to be known by God. Again, let me ask you that question. Do you know God? You will one day if you haven't done His will. But do you know Him intimately? And secondly, are you known by God? Do you have that protection that He wants to shower upon each one of us? And so again, as we bring the lesson to a close this morning, we've again raised some basic questions. Do you want to experience the supreme blessedness of that godly person in Psalms chapter 1? Who doesn't? We all want to experience the superior blessedness that falls upon the godly person. Do you want to rise on the judgment day to be vindicated and praised by your Father in heaven? Then do what the first psalm is telling us to do. Number one, separate yourself from the world. Number two, saturate your heart with the Word of God. And then live your life in view of the coming day of judgment. Are you ready for the day of judgment? We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I beg you to do so. The way that you can receive God's blessing and approval and love and all that is by trusting in Him, believing that Jesus is the Messiah, being willing to repent of your sins, being willing to confess your faith in Him, and then submit to God's command to be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. If you haven't done that, I urge you to do that before you meet Jesus. Or it may be that you've done that, and maybe you've strayed from the faith, maybe you've left the Lord's people, maybe you need to come back to God's family. What you want is the superior blessedness that belongs to the godly person. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the invitation, come while we stand and sing this invitation song. This is the blood that